Good morning to all and happy Passover weekend. I hope you can hear okay over the air conditioner, which is kind of noisy there. If it gets too noisy that you can't hear, please speak up and let us know so that we can turn it off for a little while once it gets cooled down in here. This is Sunday, April 16th, 2006 AD. This is Passover weekend. We would like to welcome our brothers and sisters of the congregation, as we do every Sunday. Also our brothers that are coming and seeking us out on the internet at teachingbible.org and teachingbible.com. Also to our brothers and sisters in our outreach program listening to us through audio cassette or through CD. You are all welcome, one and all. Today's sermon that Pastor Fisher is going to give, he has entitled Resurrection, the Seal of Security. Before Pastor Fisher delivers this sermon, we will hear a brief reading from the Old Testament and one from the New. If you're on the internet, you'd see these on your screen right now, and you can follow them, and you will want to refer back to them. Just scroll down the right side with your mouse, and you can move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New. If you're in our congregation, you're pretty used to this. You have handouts you want to hold on to throughout Pastor Fisher's sermon, because he will back refer to almost everything that he has in these handouts. If you're coming and listening to us on tape or on digital recording on CD, I'm going to tell you where I'm reading each of these two passages from, and you can just follow along in your Bible. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Daniel 12, and this is verses 1 through 4. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is from John. Of course, this is John 5. These will be verses 18 through 29. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus, therefore, answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, for he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds, to a resurrection of judgment. Amen. Question this morning is, are there certain teachings of the church that are optional, such as the virgin birth of the Christ, the resurrection, the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit, or perhaps the doctrine of the atonement? And does God expect that ordinary lay members, if you will, of his church should understand theology and have such teachings as these? Has the devil and fallen man offered other solutions for the deep needs that the knowledge of the true teachings of the Word provides? Have the Holy Scriptures stated that there are provisions made to fulfill in the lives of those who believe and study it in very deep need? Listen in now, please, and watch as Pastor Fisher teaches us today a special topical message for the celebration of Christ's provision of all things acceptable to his Father on behalf of the believer through his glorious resurrection from the dead. Amen. And now Straight Gate Ministries, the teaching Bible, is proud to present our own pastor with today's sermon, Resurrection, the Seal of Security. Here is Pastor Landis Fisher. Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise. We are blessed to be here today. We thank God for each and every one of you. And this is, as Brother Russell has said, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we celebrate this because it is the most awesome event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. The resurrection has a lot of things associated with it that should be a blessing to the minds of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. And it is the message of hope to the whole world, no matter who you are, whether you are a believer or not. Although we do want to say very carefully today that it is God's desire that all people believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is the resurrection of Christ that is the very apex of redemptive history. In other words, it's the very high point. It's the most important thing in the Christian faith because it explains and takes care of all the difficulties and problems that the world has encountered up to this time. And so we want to give special emphasis to this topic, and this is one of those doctrines in the study in Christendom that is not an optional thing. As some of the things Brother Russell asked in the questions that we asked, so many today try to trivialize certain aspects of what God teaches in his Word. And some things are not negotiable at all, such as the virgin birth of Christ. It has a very significant reason and has a great role that it plays in redemptive history. Of course, that is not our topic today, but we want to say that the Bible does affirm that Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. And some of you who have heard us some of our teaching in that regard, you can listen to some of the Mother's Day messages that are recorded online, and we talk about that in a little bit more detail, of the significance of how God separated his Son through the birth of by a virgin to be the Son of God. And that's the one thing that makes him significant in the flesh. The fact that he would not be born in sin was the fact that God used a virgin, and he begot Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and he came forth with a break in the bloodstream from Adam up until the time of Christ. That was a special thing. Therefore, we have to say that is not a negotiable topic, even though there are many who say they're Christians who deny the virgin birth. They say they don't think it's necessary. But I want to just say this right off the top here this morning. The doctrines that we hold and teach through Straight Gate Ministries are the ones that have been held and taught from the apostolic age up to this present. These are the doctrine of the apostles, if you will. They taught in the virgin birth, and so therefore we believe the virgin birth. We could say all the essential doctrines that have been taught in Christendom from the early church up until its 2,000 years of history that we have to look at, those are the things that we affirm, not things that have taken a side course or a different road or made adjustments to those original things that were taught in the church. And so therefore, the doctrine such as the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit, which means that they are equal with God the Father, that they are three different persons that make up the Godhead, these things we hold firmly, and we will not teach anything else, and no matter what happens, regardless of what goes on, we will not teach any of those things. We teach exactly what the Scripture says and those things that have been held dear by the church throughout the ages of the church. And so the doctrine of the atonement is very, very important. This is one that talks about how sin is forgiven and by what means God was able to purge our sin and make it possible that we might be delivered from the curse of sin. And all these things really have implications that are very profound, but they are not negotiable in any way at all. And so does God expect ordinary people that are members, lay members as we're called in the church, to understand these things? The answer is absolutely he does. And he expects the ministers or the pastors to teach you these things. And so he is the one who equips you to understand and learn all these things. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to take kind of a focused look at what the Scriptures teach about the resurrection itself. And we see that this is not just a New Testament doctrine, so this is something that people who are even professing Jews should believe and adhere to. And there are many of those today who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but the Bible says that he is the Messiah. And now in time, according to the Old Testament Scriptures, it's far too late for Messiah to suddenly come according to the Word of God, or else that would make the Word of God not true. Daniel, in his book, we didn't take time to look at it. We're only looking at the emphasis on the resurrection. But in previous chapters of this book of Daniel, it was revealed a specific time that Messiah the Prince would be revealed. And so that time has already passed. And so if there are any Jewish listeners who are holding on to Judaism, understand that by the prophecy of Daniel, you cannot fail. You must abandon any possibility that the Messiah could occur at a later time, because Daniel gave a specific timetable telling when Messiah the Prince would be born and what the events would be before that. Some of them are in the text we have here this morning. Now let's just move right into it. It'll kind of come together here. I just wanted to say a few things in background. So yes, you are able to understand. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. And that's the only basic requirement that God gives to give the understanding to people who believe. So we could say it this way. Although salvation is granted by God solely on the receipt of the basic message of the gospel, in other words, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16, but also on the fact that he said that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, Romans 10:9. See, so anyone who hears that message, God made the message very basic. And the first thing we do is accept Christ Jesus as our Lord, and then we are equipped to learn everything that is necessary for time and eternity. So God equips you by giving you the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, even if you don't understand all those deep doctrines of the church. But all you have to do is be a disciple. Come in and learn. That's the whole purpose. The word disciple means a learner. That's the Greek word mathetes. It simply means a learner, someone who is learning. So God only wants you to come in, submit yourself to the teaching. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:31-2 to some of those Jews who had believed on him? He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he said, as you learn the truth, that's what makes you my true disciple, as you're coming in to hear my word. And so that's it. That's what we call church. I love church. Church is my very favorite thing. I love church so much. You know, I'm no more blessed anywhere than when I am at church with the saints of God. Not necessarily just us who are here, but any time I go to church anywhere where the Word of God is being proclaimed. It's the most excellent thing in the world to have God teaching you from within when you hear his Word going forth from without. And so it's a great thing, and that's what a true disciple is, one who gives himself to learning the teachings of Christ. And so salvation is granted, though, on the other hand, by the basic gospel, which the Apostle Paul laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He talked about believing that God had sent his son Jesus into the world so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, and that God raised him from the dead. He said that's what he received first of all, he says, was that Christ was crucified for our sins, and that he was raised after 3 days and three nights according to the scriptures. And that those who believe in that basic, simple message is so simple a child can receive it. If you are a child listening today, believe that God raised his son Jesus from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. God is not going to take back that basic thing. He made it so simple a child could receive it, or an adult could receive it. Anyone, no matter who you are, you could be of minimal understanding and even a minimal mental capacity. If you can understand what the Lord has done for you, you can be saved. And so God has fixed it so that that preaching of the basic message could be understood, that the indwelling Holy Spirit would come in, take up residence in you, and he is given to lead you and guide you to all truth. It says in John 15, verse 26, and also John 16 and verse 13. So the Spirit of the Lord is the one who finishes up the job of teaching you all these things, in case you wonder, how can I learn and know all those things? And it's always a question that we have when we become believers, new believers. So yes, the answer is God does want you to know, and he is your teacher. He takes up residence in you in order to teach you all these things. And so basically, everyone who loves the Lord and believes that God has given his son shall be able to understand these things. So today I want you to look briefly here at a few verses from Daniel in the 12th chapter. Daniel is receiving some insight here by an angel. An angel has been sent to him as a result of his prayer. The angel was delayed, the Bible tells us, in getting there because of the prince of darkness tried to stop the sending of the answer to Daniel's prayer. It was coming by an angel. And so we read that in previous chapters that bring us up to 12. But then after this, the angel began to explain different things. And one of those things that he explained to Daniel concerning the children of Israel who were in captivity at this time, they were in a space of captivity that lasted for 70 years. This was near the end of 70 years that he received this revelation from the angel Gabriel, the Bible tells us. And so here we have basically Gabriel giving information to Daniel. He is the speaker in chapter 12, verse number 1. And he says, now at that time, speaking of the time of the end, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And he and Michael the archangel, who was the one who stood guard over the children of Israel, argued with Satan about the body of Moses. Now, we don't know exactly how we should understand the phrase the body of Moses. I kind of understand it the same way we understand the phrase the body of Christ. How is it that you and I are the body of Christ? Because we're individual members of the body of Christ. It's not talking about the physical body of Christ, but you and I are the physical body of Christ because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are members of his body. We represent him here on planet Earth, much like Israel heard the doctrine of Moses, who told them about God and the revelation of the world, and they trusted in God through the revelation by Moses in the book of the law. So I think he means that Israel is the body of Moses in that sense. And it could be talking about the literal physical body of Moses, but I kind of doubt it because the Bible is very clear in the book of Deuteronomy in the latter chapters about the death of Moses and how Moses was buried in Moab. And the Bible says God himself buried Moses. And so I don't think there was an argument over the physical body of Moses, though that's written there very clearly. But I think they argued about the destiny of the people of Israel, who were called also could be considered as the body of Moses in the same way that you and I and even Moses and those disciples of his are now a part of the body of Christ. Because the church is one body in Jesus Christ. The Jews and Gentiles alike were bought into one body in Jesus Christ. That's what unites the Old Testament saints with the New Testament saints. So Jude kind of goes back and gives us some old prophecy concerning this, and Daniel gives us a little insight here. But now we have two angels, and there are only two and a half angels that we say, theologians say, that are named in all of the Bible. Did you know that? Gabriel, Michael, and Satan. Those are the only ones we say two and a half, because Satan is not an angel fully, because he was digressed to a demon by his own choice. You see? And so therefore we only have the names, physical names of two and a half. There are types of angels named in the Bible. There are cherubim, seraphim, various types, but there are only two that are physically named, and two and a half if you include Satan. Okay? But to move on, let's just say that he is telling us about Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Now, that means Israelites And because Daniel had prayed about, what about the return of the Israelites back to the promised land? You said in Jeremiah, Daniel was basing it on God's word, that Jeremiah had said there will be 70 years that God had determined that the children of Israel would be scattered into foreign land because they had neglected the word of God for 70 years. They had denied the Sabbaths, keeping the rest of the land for a period of 10 different times in a 7-year cycle. So God decreed that there would be 70 years of separation, that Israel would be in captivity. When that time came to an end, Daniel was there. He went in at the beginning of it, lived through the whole time of separation and affliction, and to the end of the 70 years, and he knew the time was up because God is faithful. You can trust God to do everything that he has said in his word. So he was trusting God, and he began to pray for the answer, Lord, when will you turn away the captivity of the children of Israel? And God sent an answer by Gabriel himself. Take comfort in that. Know that if you have an issue or a problem or a circumstance or a difficulty in your life, that you can call on the Lord based on his word to provide your needs. If God says that I will supply all your needs through my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, don't mind bringing God to stand up to that, because he will do it. There's no doubt about it. If he says that I will be with you always, even to the end of the world, and you're feeling lonely, call on the Lord and say, Lord, you said you would be with me. Let your presence be with me. And he will, because he said he would. He said, if you have any need, call upon me. Cast all your care upon him, Peter said, for he cares for you. So we should learn something from Daniel here today, that we can always expect God to do exactly what he promised. And it's okay to call upon him and ask him to do those things that he has already said. Remember, Abraham pled with God about Sodom and Gomorrah because he knew that Lot and his nephew was there and his family. He said, Lord, far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he began to intercede on behalf of Lot. And God told him, he promised him he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So we don't ever have to worry about that. Certain things are revealed in the word that you and I should take comfort in, because everything God said is true and it's impossible for it to fail. See, so do that like Daniel did. Daniel knew, and he received an answer through an angelic host, Gabriel himself. And he got revelation about Michael, the archangel, the great prince who stands guard over the children of Israel. He will arise. And he's sitting there waiting for a particular time in the history of Israel. Then he will come forth, just as I sent Gabriel to you at this time to give you this message. There's a time when Michael will begin to move in and execute the things pertaining to the last days concerning the children of Israel. See that? And so it's a wonderful thing here we have here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He says, and there shall be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now, people have argued about this portion of Daniel 12 and 1 and said, well, that's referring to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., some have said. Some have said, and others say, oh, no, that's referring to the great tribulation at the end of the days when there will be a great tribulation in the world. And so there's been these two arguments. The preterists have the view that this took place in 70 A.D., but most other scholars and people who have studied the Bible, and I think even the apostles and Jesus himself, teach that this is referring to the very end time after the Jews are finally woke up to who is the Messiah, and they finally come to understand that they have missed out on the Christ, which now has been for a history of 2,006 years since they have denied Christ as a nation. See, so there's going to come a great awakening at some time after a time of great distress. And the reason we believe that, let's look at it just slightly here. I don't want to take that up because that's a deep subject in and of itself. But let's look here. It says here, the reason we believe that it is in the latter days are for several reasons that are revealed in these verses. Notice what it says here. He says that there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. So some people say that the destruction in 70 A.D. was the worst time Israel ever experienced. I disagree with that. It was a horrible time. You see, when Titus the Roman soldier came in under the orders of the Caesar to destroy Jerusalem, they burnt the city with fire, tore down the gates, dismantled the temple stone by stone, exactly according to the prophecy Jesus had given. And they slew all the people, women and children, all kinds of people, and they scattered the Jews to the four winds. It was horrible, needless to say. Yeah, I think the Holocaust of Hitler was probably worse. Later on in history, when he slaughtered over 6 million Jews in cold blood, see, but I don't think that was the worst. I think the worst is yet to come. in all honesty, because the world has gotten more, as Daniel reveals in this text, has become a great deal more wise. We have weapons of mass destruction today that can wreak serious damage upon planet Earth. And we've got the time we have never seen them unleashed. The very little of them we have seen unleashed. We saw what atomic bombs did on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, you know, in our time recently. So we know they can render great destruction to the world. But I don't think we've seen the worst. You know what? And I think what we've done is underestimated sin in the equation of all these great things that are great things if they're kept in check, if they're used for the good of mankind and for peace. But what happens when they get into the hands of sinners who do not know God, and when they're unleashed upon the earth? I think we're going to see a time much worse than anything that has ever happened. Not only that, but I would say that the flood in the days of Noah was greater than this, you see, because it destroyed us 70 AD. But I think they come woefully short. My own personal opinion on that is that I think they become woefully short, because Jesus put it this way. His disciples in Matthew 24 said this: as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Matthew 24 and 3, privately saying, tell us when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? They're asking about the second coming and the end of the world. They're not asking about the first coming, obviously, because Jesus is there. See what I'm saying? He's there with them. So they're not asking, when are you coming the first time? That would be a stupid question. But they're asking, when are you coming with the kingdom? When are you bringing the kingdom in on planet Earth? And so Jesus says, he answers in verse 4 and said, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. He said, that's only the beginning. When you see all these things, then they shall deliver you, who? You believers, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See that? Hatred against Christianity is on the rise. Do you know that? It's the only religion that is being hated and set aside and ostracized. Anything else is okay. You know, and they're saying anything else is acceptable. You can talk about God and never offend anybody, as we often say. You know, but if you mention the name of Jesus Christ, that's when you draw fire and backlash from whoever it is who opposes the doctrine of Christ, that he is the true and only Savior of the world. And so he says here that in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, sin is going to get out of control and run rampant. And what people consider as love will be a byproduct of the past. It will wax cold. People will grow colder and colder against one another. I think that's a characteristic of our time, the time in which we live. He says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So he cannot be talking about 70 AD, because has the gospel been preached in all the world to all the nations? No, not even yet. Not even 2,000 years later has the whole world heard the gospel. You know, it's being preached right now. So we know this could not be. And now how do we know he's talking about the same thing Daniel's talking about? Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he specifies in verse 15, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. That's me and you. See? He said, we should understand this has to do with Daniel's prophecy, the time of the end. It's not the time of 70 A.D. This is the same time Daniel the prophet spoke of. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let those who are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, Jesus says. See, so this is the time Daniel speaks of. Verse 21 in Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever shall be. He says this will be the worst time the world has ever seen. So 70 AD is not it. Let me tell you, there's no possible way to qualify that verse, and he connected to 70 A.D. You see that? So he's talking about a time beyond then when the Jews come to understand who the Messiah is. Notice what he goes on to say. We'll just take this a little further. He says here, and he says the reason we know that, he said this is the worst time that the world has ever seen, verse 22, for except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. 70 A.D. did not threaten all flesh on planet Earth. You see that? The end times when this atomic nuclear destruction and all that will threaten all flesh on planet Earth. Something of that magnitude. It has to be much greater than the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. So I beg to differ with every person who says that. They're wrong, period. Simply put, you are wrong. You don't have any biblical evidence because this time that Jesus talks about is a world, global scale, cataclysmic event that all men, every eye will see. Look at this. Notice what he says here. We'll take this a little further. It's a little off our text, but I think we need to understand this. He says here, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God is going to intervene and bring that time of destruction to a stop, short of total destruction. In other words, if man was left alone, he would render total destruction to the entire human family. But God is going to stop that. He's going to abbreviate it for the sake of those who are chosen and elect, who trust in his Son. He says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect dead. He went from whatever that destruction was to resurrection from the dead. Notice that. So how could that be 70 A.D.? Have there been any resurrections from the dead after 70 A.D.? The only one was before 70 A.D. That was Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. So look in here in 12, he said, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, that's believers, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Well, King James says to shame and everlasting contempt. See, so this is all the way up to the end. This is not 70 A.D. This is all the way in the end time at the final resurrection of the dead. And those who have insight, he says, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, that's evangelism, like the stars forever and ever. Those who are the assistants of the Lord in the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth, he says, will be the ones who are exalted in those last days after resurrection. Then he tells Daniel, because, you know, that went right over Daniel's head. It was like a jet going across his head. Says here, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Is that very plain? He didn't say till 70 A.D. He said to the end of time. See that? And many will go back and forth, and knowledge will be increased. And brothers and sisters, I believe that's the time we're in. There's never been such a boom in knowledge in the history of the world as there has been in the last 200 years since, you know, America's only a little over 200 years old. If you count from 1776 until now, you got about 230 years of history, roughly. And all the greatest of technology has happened in our time. Everyone in this room, it happened in your lifetime. Your whole lifetime was in the midst of a boom in knowledge that was the greatest the world has ever seen. The world is completely different than it was. Think about, just start thinking about people in the early American days riding on horses and carriages. And that was a new thing, the horse and carriage, you know. It was wonderful. We don't do that anymore, do we? I think we get on the horse and carriage for fun every now and then. We'll go out and ride one. But most people are in cars. Now, since that time, we've got trains, planes, and automobiles, and all kinds of other things. We could name the things, the fruit of technology, for literally hours. So what time is this? This is the biggest time of the boom of knowledge and transportation, as Daniel mentions. Many shall go back and forth, to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. That describes the time in which we live. No other better place in the history of the world than this time that we live in fits this description. You see that? And so he's talking about our time. So these things he's talking about could not have happened in 70 A.D. I just want to prove that to you with a few things that we've said. We could probably give you 5,500 more other examples. I'm sure there's a lot. I don't know if there's that many. I just pulled a number out of my head. But in either case, I want you to see that the time we live in is the time Daniel is talking about, not back that time, the primitive time in 70 A.D. And so, but the issue is resurrection was on Daniel's mind. The resurrection of the lost and the saved. You see that? And so Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 both teach the doctrine of the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. The question is, where will you be? Where will you be in the resurrection? Will you be on God's right hand, on the side of his son, being blessed by faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he raised him from the dead? Or will you be raised to everlasting shame and contempt? That's the only thing that's of importance here today that we want to talk about. But Jesus came in order that every person who hears the message would be delivered from sin, would be saved and brought into the blessing of God, because it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there are so many deep problems in this fallen world that the only possible fix is understood only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What can we do about the problem of death? Think about it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We feel helpless when we lose someone to death. You know, it's one of the greatest griefs that you can experience in the human existence, is the problem of death. You see, and you feel so helpless and unable to do anything about it. The only answer and the only comfort you can get is based on what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, raising him from the dead. See, that's the hope we have. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27 says. See, if you focus on the fact that God raised his son to show you that he alone has a solution for the problem of death, medical science can't do it. We got people doing crazy things, freezing people for, we're going to freeze you till we figure out how to deal with the problem of death. Cryogenics, they call it. You see, that's fruitless. You know, they got a tomb of Lenin or somebody over there in somewhere across there in Europe that's in a room that's all refrigerated, and they got his body all hooked up to pumps, and they're pumping him with embalming fluid, and people line up for miles to come in and see this corpse on display. I can't imagine. I don't have any. I'm not excited about that. For some reason, I'm just not excited about that. I would not stand in a line or give you 50 cents to look at such a thing as that. You know, but what excites me is the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And the tomb was empty. And the body of Jesus Christ was risen. He had accomplished what God had promised. Death had been swallowed up in victory. He rose from the dead. See, having defeated death, hell, and the grave. I'm excited about that. You know, I can't get excited about some corpse in a freezer. That doesn't help me. You see what I mean? Won't help you. The only thing that can give you comfort is to know that God has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for our loved ones, everyone we care about. And he did it for the whole world so that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's what we celebrate today, is that itself. So the only possible fix for the mess that this world is in is Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, which offers the only real security that transcends all things in this life, which the devil and man have offered only temporary solutions for. And many of them create even more sorrow and grief to the human condition. They don't really even help you, the stuff they come up with. You know, they always want to transplant this, that, and the other. Well, you still didn't fix the problem. You may have delayed the problem, but you didn't fix it. You see, it's not going to be fixed except by Christ and his resurrection from the dead. It may give you a few more days on this earth, you know, which is a good thing, I guess, and I'm not trying to decry those things. But science keeps on trying to get in the way and do those things that basically try to wash God out of the picture, and they want to try to do it themselves, you see. And that's the kind of thing we get into. And I think it's a terrible thing, because the only true fix comes from God himself, and the only true answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that promises the resurrection of all who believe in him back to perfection. It will be paradise restored on planet Earth. And at that point, we can rejoice now. That's the good news about it, because we know it now and we believe it right now. Now, Jesus said this. I'm going to move rather quickly, because I wanted to focus on a few of these verses, but I wanted to keep it in its context here in John 5, verse 18 from the New Testament. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now, think about that. Here it was. The Son of God had come into the world. He had displayed the glory of God. He showed that he, in fact, was the Lord. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. When he healed people, he didn't transplant something. He fixed it, and it was back new, like it was when the person, before they got ill. See, when Malchus' ear was cut off, he put it back, just like it had never been cut off his head. You see, when the man with the withered hand came in, his hand was fixed whole, like it had never had any disease or sickness. See, when the blind man came, he never seen from birth. Jesus healed him. He could see perfectly, spiritually and physically. He had 20/20 vision. He didn't even need glasses. You see what I'm saying? And so he fixed it. He showed off. He showed that I am God in the flesh.
He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. He did everything to prove who he was. And it says here, of all things, that for this cause, what they're talking about here now is that Jesus had said some things that really got him in trouble with the so-called spiritual leaders. And so it says here, for this cause, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath according to their law, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I don't know why people don't read that. The Jews didn't kill Jesus for saying, oh, I'm sent by God, or I'm a messenger of God, or I'm a little lower than God. They killed him because he said he was equal with God, that I am God, is what that means. That's what equal means. Equal doesn't have any other definition. Have you ever checked it out? I've never seen it in any language. Every time I look up equal, it means the same. In other words, whatever this is the same as this. You see? And so that was the problem. The Jews understood that the Messiah was equal with God. Not that he was a little lower like some of the factions of so-called Christendom today, like Jehovah's Witnesses, teach that he is lower than God and he's less than God. This is not why the Jews sought to kill him. They sought to kill him because he said that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. That verse 18 is very important. You ought to circle that, underline it, and come back to it and meditate on it, because it's the equality of God the Son with God the Father. You see? Now, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. He says, I can see what the Father is doing. See, who can see what God is doing? How many of us can say we see what God is doing? We see what he's done, but we don't know what he's doing right now, do we? See, and Jesus said, I know what the Father is doing. I see what he is doing. See, and also whatever the Father does, that means everything he does, these things the Son also does in like manner. See, in other words, whatever God is doing, I can do it too. Who could say that except God? No one else but God could say that. God the Son says, I do everything the Father does. I see everything the Father sees. See that? Now moving on, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son, that's the reason why, and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. In other words, God is showing off his glory through me to you, so you can see how glorious he is. See, not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. He said, here's something I do the Father doesn't do. He's given me the power of judgment over all men. Think about that. That's something the Father does not do. He sent the Son to be the judge of the world. How is that? Because you know what? Man would say, oh, it's unfair, God, you are spirit, and oh, you are all high and lofty and exalted, and it's not fair for you to judge me. I'm only a man. God will say, well, I'm only a man too. He sent God the Son with a full human nature so that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And he has been through everything we've been through. He was born from a womb. He came forth as a baby into the world. He was raised up in a household just like you and me. See? And he did everything we've been through. He's had every pain, every discomfort, everything that we have ever experienced except sin. That's the only thing he didn't experience. But he knows what it's like to be human. So he can judge us correctly and properly. See that? He can judge us mercifully. He understands the temptations of the flesh. He understands the temptations of the mind and the temptations of sin. He understands he was tempted with sin, but he never gave in to it. See? That's the only difference. But he understands, and so he is the more effective judge even than God the Father. And God fixed it that way so that it would be just and fair for the whole human family. So I'm sure by now the Pharisees are steaming. They're probably about to explode and burst. Because Jesus has said that he does something that not even God the Father does. See that? And then he says this. This is the reason why. Verse 23. In order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. See that? He's expecting equal honor that you give the Father. Give that to me also. See? God did that. Gave him authority so that you would recognize that he is equal with God. He's telling him, not only do you think I said because God was my Father, but I'm going to tell you this point blank. I am equal, and God wants you to honor me even as you honor him. See that? And so this is why they were furious when this happened, of course, because they didn't believe that he was truly the Christ. He says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Don't say you honor God if you reject his Son. You do not. You don't even know God if you reject His Son. You don't even have an audience with God if you reject His Son. Your prayer is not heard unless you give it in the name of His Son, according to His sacrifice for your sin. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You know what the good thing about the resurrection is to me today that I celebrate this morning? Is that right now, all of you who believe in him, you can know right now. Jesus said, if you believe in me and you hear the words that I spoke and believe on him who sent me, you have already passed out of death into life. You are alive right now in Christ Jesus. See, the Spirit of the Lord is in you now. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's over. Understand, God has given it to you. He has blessed you with it. You are in eternal life right now. You have already died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It says in Colossians chapter 3, you know, Paul says, I die daily. I'm constantly putting off that old self and becoming a new creature in Christ every day. See? And so that happens to you now. Eternal life starts when you get saved. It doesn't start when you die. It starts now. If you begin to live now, Jesus said. If you trust in me, you're alive now. See? And you were dead when you didn't believe the truth. You know what? Think about this. And I mentioned this the other day over there at Dickerson when I was preaching on the seven words of Christ. When Adam died, he didn't die physically. How did he die? Spiritually. He died in the spirit. His flesh was still alive. He walked on earth for 930 years, the Bible says. See? And I don't know how old he was when he sinned. We don't know that. But at the moment he did, he died spiritually, but he went on for till he was reached the ripe age of 930 before he actually physically died. So the same thing happens spiritually. We are born dead spiritually because we're the children of Adam in the flesh. But when the Spirit of the Lord gets a hold of you with the gospel and you hear it and you believe it, you are made alive spiritually instantly. And at that point, you're alive in the Spirit. Think about that. See? And so you move on forward. It's a transaction. It happens just like it happened with Adam. When he died spiritually, his physical flesh was still alive. Even though our flesh is alive, I give you the Holy Spirit right back like it was before Adam sinned. You are made whole. You have passed out of death into life. And you're pressing on with me. Doesn't make any difference. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You've been made alive. See? Wonderful doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection and the atonement. And so as we see here, moving on, time's getting short. Let's move a little quicker here. He says here in verse number 24, he says, well, we read that one. Let's do 25. Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear shall live. There's coming a day, just like Daniel said there would be, that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to he says, to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Same thing Jesus says right here, chapter 5, verse 25. There's coming an hour, he says, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. See that? And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. See, not only is he the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. See that? So that's the difference why he was made the judge and not the Father. The Son of God and the Son of Man makes the judgments because God deemed it to be fair that way. God is excellent in that regard. Now let's look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said. Don't let that blow your mind. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. See that? And shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, that seems to indicate that salvation is based on works. But it really does not, because the most evil deed that you can do is to reject God's provision of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is the only way any person can be made right. To deny that in any manner is to dishonor God. And that would be the most evil thing you could do. It wouldn't make any difference how much good you did. If you rejected God's provision for atonement, you could not be saved. And everything you do would be evil, even though man might say it looks pretty good, the way that person lives. But it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you being positionally justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the deeds that we do will be considered as things that God will reward us for. You see that? He said he will reward every deed, whether it's giving you a cold cup of water in his name. He reduced it to the smallest of things, see, that we do. And so he really is not teaching salvation by deeds, but he's just saying that there will be two families when it's all done, those who have trusted in God's provision of salvation and those who have denied it.
And simply that they will all be raised, and that some will be judged, as Daniel said, with shame and everlasting contempt, separated from the presence of the Lord, and the others will have been justified, passed out of death into life, and accepted by God throughout the ages of eternity. So, I want you to see that only through faith in the magnificent accomplishment of Jesus Christ by his resurrection are we able to achieve the highest goals in this world and to be prepared for the promised perfection in the new world to come. That's the only way you can be made right. You know what? Everything that is a problem to us, I'm going to say these words in closing, everything that we hated in this life, all the stuff that we didn't understand, things that we could not figure out, couldn't understand, why did it go this way? You know, we were disappointed or we were let down. They will be fixed. God already has the solution, and the only hope for the fix for all those things is in Christ Jesus by his resurrection. See, so that's why we cling to that. We hold on to it. And that's where we should anchor our faith. He is the one that we can anchor our faith upon, like the songwriter says. See, he is the one who came out of eternity into time, did everything necessary for our redemption, died to justify not only us, but also God, because he received the judgment that we deserve. Rose from the dead to prove that he had effectively done the job, was seen by many witnesses for 40 days after his resurrection. You know, from the time the stone was rolled away until the time Jesus ascended into the heavens was 40 days. Exactly. And then 10 days later is the Feast of Pentecost. That was the first time the messages were preached in the book of Acts, and they were all about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You know, you can go to churches today, you will seldom hear about the gospel and have it made plain to you in many, many places that have their doors open, but they go, oh, that's talking about sin. You're going to run people away. I'm not trying to run you away. I'm trying to bring you in to the truth so that you can be saved. That's the important issue. And God says, I'll do the rest. I'll take up residence and teach them how to do everything else that they need. I'll be in them and lead them and guide them to all truth. And so we are blessed today. That's why we can be secure. The seal of our security is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. See, when we think about that, just the fact that he raised him from the dead, all of that was something so that you and I can be secure in the salvation that God has made available for everyone, no matter who you are. And that's the only way you can have security is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is the resurrection that is the seal of our security. And so that's why we call the message that. I kind of got there in a roundabout way. But we thank God for each and every one of you. We're going to take time now, if you have any questions, to answer any questions that you may have.